So our passage for meditation on the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening before celebrating communion together is found in John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you tonight, I hope you do, please turn to John 19, verse 30, where we read these brief but significant words from Jesus on the cross. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now Luke 23:46 and Mark 15:37 tells us that these final words from Jesus, one final word in the Greek, was cried out with a loud reverberating shout, meaning that this was not a cry of despair on the part of Christ, "I am finished," but rather it was a triumphant cry of victory, "It is finished." A mere few seconds before his death, when all hope seemed lost, the lion of the tribe of Judah suddenly roars out that all is won and accomplished. Out of the deepest darkness of all the ages, Jesus' voice rings out from the cross like a jubilee trumpet from of old to announce to Adam's fallen race, a new year of freedom and rest has come. Like a mighty warrior, Jesus unleashes on the field of battle a triumphant cry, for he has accomplished what no one else could do. And tonight we're going to consider this triumph together as a church, as here in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus first says something that no one else could ever say, and then Jesus does something that no one else could ever do. And so And he does this so that you and I would know, both for now and for eternity, that when it comes to doing what is necessary for salvation, we would know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's already been done. It is finished. And we'll see that tonight through Christ's triumphant announcement. That's at the beginning of verse 30, followed by Christ's triumphant act at the end of verse 30, as a lead up to our celebration of communion together tonight. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look at your word tonight. And Father, I just pray for one simple thing, that by your Spirit, through the teaching of your word, you would show us the good news that is behind Good Friday. Show us the wonder of our Savior and the wonder of the cross. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So first, John describes for us here in John 19, verse 30, Christ's triumphant announcement. He writes at the beginning of verse 30, he says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Those are the greatest words that have ever been spoken upon the face of this earth since the creation of the world. It is finished. And they communicate something, even at just a very basic human level, that is completely alien to the normal human experience. Namely, a confidence of one's life at the moment of death. You see, all of us have an expiration date, though none of us know when it is, and we often live as if we do not have one. Nevertheless, we do. As Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, is it appointed unto every man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. See, we understand deep down that death itself is not the end. There is a continued existence that comes afterwards, one that begins with standing before God and giving an account for what we have done. This is why everyone, religious or irreligious, always re-examines their life in the face of death. It's a natural thing to do. And it's also natural, you need to know in that moment, to have regrets. I remember talking to an individual who was facing a very serious surgery, and they started sharing with me the various questions that they were working through in their own mind and heart. Did I do what God wanted me to do in my life? Did I do everything that I was supposed to do for God's kingdom? And I told them in that moment, listen, all of us will die with regrets. because none of us have lived the type of life that we should have lived for the glory of God. But listen, our hope in death is not that we've lived a life of no regrets. No, our hope in death is that there is one person who has lived a life of no regrets and then died so that he could forgive us of all of our regrets. And that person is Jesus. He lived the life that we could never live so that we might be able to enter heaven despite all of our regrets. So that just as the dying thief learned on that day, even those who have lived their whole life long with not a single good work and filled with regrets from beginning to end can still receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, because it is finished. And that's what Jesus is declaring here on the cross at a very human level. I have no regrets. I've perfectly done everything that I was sent to accomplish. It is finished. That's one word, as I said, in the Greek, and it means to end, to bring to completion, to accomplish something. It signifies a successful fulfillment of something that you've started out to do. If you were living back then, it would have been the word that you used after you might have paid some bills, or after you finished a race, or after you finished a hard home repair project. It is finished. In short, the word means that you have completed what you set out to do. And this is immensely climactic, not only for the book of John, but for all of redemptive history. You see, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, he was declaring that he had completed at last everything that was necessary for the redemption of sinners that he and his Father had both planned since the world began. As Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7 states, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." And meaning what? Meaning that Christ in his body would be the final pleasing sacrifice offered up to the Father for the forgiveness of sins. God the Son knew this was the plan before he was ever conceived in Mary's womb. In fact, he knew this before the world began. Just as Micah 5:2 declares Christ's coming forth, his incarnation was from of old, from the days of everlasting. And just as Revelation 13:8 reflects, he is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus was willing and desirous for this to be so. He makes it clear in the final words of Hebrews 10, verse 7, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of this book." This is a moment right here in John chapter 19, verse 30, that had been planned since before the world began. And John, unique to his gospel, picks up on all of this. You see, John has had this repeating crescendo escalating throughout his gospel regarding a climactic hour or moment for which Christ had come. The gospel of John begins by mentioning three times his hour had not yet come. And then around the middle of the gospel, Jesus begins telling those around him six times, "The hour is coming." And then finally, at the evening of his death, Jesus says three times, "The hour has come." And now here upon the cross, moments before his death, Jesus heralds to the heavens, "It is finished. The hour is completed." And in some glorious mystery that I do not understand and cannot fully articulate for you this evening, the weighty plans of all timeless eternity landed upon this moment of time. The seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, the spotless lamb covering the sins of God's people, the bronze serpent saving all those who would look to him and live, and so much more. It's all here in this moment. And Jesus fulfills it in absolute perfection. And so this moment is immensely climactic. It is finished. I want you to notice that the verb here has no precise subject. In other words, we're not told specifically what was finished or what was brought to completion in this moment. Yet it is clear when he said "it is finished," that little word "it" embodies the whole scope of our redemption. The rest of the New Testament fills in the gaps of what was accomplished during those 6 hours on the cross. And yet, for our benefit tonight, I just want us to focus on three things that Jesus perfectly fulfilled on that cross that he gave testimony to when he cried out, "It is finished." First, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," It means that he had accomplished the work of fulfillment on behalf of his people. See, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 48, that in order to stand acceptable before God in heaven, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's the problem. If you're to take an honest look at your life, none of us are perfect. None of us have perfectly obeyed the righteous requirements of God's law. As Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so how will we, this is the predicament, how will we as unrighteous sinners ever be able to stand accepted before God? Answer, we need to be given a righteousness, not our own, a perfect righteousness, the very righteousness of God himself. And that's where the life of Jesus comes in. As Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. See, Jesus came to live under the very law of God that condemns us, so that as man in man's place, Jesus might demonstrate a perfect righteousness that is available as a gift to all those who trust in him. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fulfill all righteousness, as Matthew 3, verse 15 says. Why? Because Jesus knew that we couldn't and we haven't. But he did. He was tempted and he was tried at all points, just like we were. In his weakest of moments, by the most cunning of adversaries, Satan did more than just try to keep Jesus from the cross, if you think about it. He tried to make him sin because he knew that Jesus Christ's life itself had a salvific quality to it. And yet Jesus did not sin. Not even his enemies could accuse him of sin. Jesus lived a perfect life right from birth all the way to death. It is finished when it comes to the work of fulfillment and righteousness before God. It is, brothers and sisters, finished. Everything that God could ever require a man, woman, or child to do, this Christ has already done on behalf of his people. And he did it. He did it all, not for his sake, but for ours, for us who are unrighteous. He did it to demonstrate, as Romans 3:22 states, the righteousness of God that is available as a gift through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And so, how is a sinful man ever to stand accepted before a holy God? The answer is by receiving the free gift of righteousness that is found through faith in Jesus Christ. For as Romans 10, verse 4 declares gloriously, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. We need righteousness. It's not found in your works. It's found in Jesus Christ's life. It's found in Christ alone. So when Jesus cried out, it is finished, it means that he had accomplished the work of fulfillment. Second, it means that he had accomplished the work of forgiveness. You see, the issue of all of us being sinners is not just that we lack righteousness, it's that we actually possess a record of wrongs, a record of sins against God. And those sins do not just disappear. They're not just ignored. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Psalm 7, verse 11 reminds us that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He will not overlook our sins. He will judge them wherever they are found. And as Romans 6:23 teaches us, the wages or the just consequence of sinning against our infinitely worthy God is death, eternal separation from the blessed presence of God beneath the wrath of God forever. And listen, the only way to be forgiven and rescued out of that condemnation of death is if someone takes that condemnation for us. As Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And the Old Testament law made this very clear. It was always a life for a life. And as Hebrews 10, verse 4 makes clear, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to ever take away the sins of man. For the debt of a sinful life to be paid, a payment of equal or greater value must be made. A life of equal or greater value must experience infinite separation from God's blessedness beneath God's wrath. And then now, here comes Jesus. God the Son in human flesh, a person of infinite value and worth. And he goes to the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as heaven darkens, he drinks full strength the cup of God's wrath reserved for us. What we would have to absorb for all of eternity, Christ absorbs in his infinite person in 3 hours on the cross. Death visits the author of life. And he did it not for his sins, but for ours, so that we might be forgiven. As Jesus said in the Last Supper, the night before his death in Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And by that single sacrifice of infinite worth, as Hebrews 10, 12 through 14 states, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. No other payment needs to be paid. Jesus paid it all. This is why we read these glorious words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, that God has forgiven us all our transgressions by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. These he has set aside by nailing it to the cross. As Hebrews 9, 26 declares, he has appeared to put away sin once for all by the sacrifice of himself. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is finished when it comes to the work of forgiveness. This is why we sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he saw every act of righteousness which you neglected. He saw every act of transgression you have ever committed. He saw it all, and he paid it all. And he said, it is finished. He accomplished the work of fulfillment, the work of forgiveness. And third, when he cried out, it is finished, it means he accomplished the work of, I'll put it this way, family. See, the reason why Jesus became a man is because according to the law, the only way that you can be a kinsman redeemer is if you're actually a kin, a relative. Only a man can redeem man from their sins and reconcile us back to God. And so as Hebrews 2:14 says, since we as children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of these exact same things so that he might destroy Satan and deliver us to God. See, our sin had separated us from God. As Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Ephesians 2:12 puts it this way, that apart from Christ, we had no hope, and we were without God in this world. And as verse 3 says earlier, by nature we were children, but not children of God, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, destined for condemnation. That's who we were because of our works. And so Jesus came as a man to be our kinsman redeemer in order to pay the price in himself to reconcile us back to God. And that's exactly what he did by dying on the cross. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that he might bring us to God. As Colossians 1, 21 through 22 testifies, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. We who were once far off, Ephesians 2 says, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what is the degree and the extent of this reconciliation that Christ accomplished? Is it so that we can draw near to God and call him Master and Lord? Is it so that we can draw near to God and even call him friend? No, it's that we can draw near to God and call him Father. Father. As Jesus said that first Easter morning in John 20, 17, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. When you pray, say what? Father. "It is finished" when it comes to the work of family. As Ephesians 2:18 says, "Through Christ we now have access in one spirit to the Father." And as 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God, and so we are." Sons of wrath to sons of God. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it meant that he had accomplished the work of fulfillment, the work of forgiveness, and the work of family. We can now come boldly before the presence of our God and cry out, "Abba, Father," like a little child who runs to their parents in the middle of the night. No separation at all. Because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is finished. And by the way, those three things that I just gave you tonight is just a summary of everything that's contained in that one phrase of "it is finished." As one author put it so beautifully, "The righteous life has been lived. The greatest demonstration of humility and love has been accomplished. Exact obedience to every righteous requirement of the Father has been maintained. The full measure of the Father's wrath has been poured out. The cup has been drained to the dregs. The penalty for sin has been paid. The substitute has taken the place of his people. Atonement has been made for every one of their innumerable transgressions. The stains are washed clean. The Father's wrath is propitiated. The law's demands are fulfilled. The pains of the people taken. Guilt forgiven. Old made new. Salvation accomplished. Love demonstrated. Truth upheld. Mercy lavished. Brokenness healed. Evil unplugged. Satan defeated. The promise of life made. It is finished." That is Christ's triumphant announcement. Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. It is finished. And then Christ's triumphant announcement finishes in conclusion briefly with Christ's triumphant act at the end of verse 30, where it says, "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Here, Jesus does something that no one else could ever do. See, going back to what I said earlier, every one of us has an expiration date, a date that is known and planned by God. Psalms 139 verse 16 says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that you had appointed for me from before I ever lived one of them." And this date of expiration that is appointed unto all of us is fixed and it cannot be changed. We are not in control of it. As the prayer in Job 14 verse 5 reminds us, "Man's days are determined. The number of his months are with you, and you have appointed his limits, limits which he cannot pass." Man is in no control of the moment of his death. Even as Jesus reminded his people when he was teaching in his ministry, "By anxiety, you cannot add a single second to your span of life." No man is in control of his death. And yet, here we see that Jesus is. This verse says that when he bowed his head, he did what? Gave up his spirit. Notice, Jesus is the subject of this verb. Jesus is the active actor in his own death. In other words, he didn't expire in this moment. He retired for 3 days. He, on his own volition, gave up his own spirit. Just as he predicted back in John 10, verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He holds the keys to death and Hades. He always has, and he always will. And by this final act, Jesus proves that he was not the victim to the evil schemes of man. He was a victor, accomplishing the perfect will of God. This is Christ's triumphant announcement and Christ's triumphant act. He does and he says what no one else could ever say or do, namely, it is finished. And friends, what good news tonight that it is. Everything that is needed to be done to fulfill righteousness, everything that is needed to obtain forgiveness for all of our sins, everything that is needed to reconcile us from God, us to God, Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf. Therefore, nothing is needed to add to it. It is finished. No religious ritual needs to happen, whether baptism or communion or any other human work is ever needed to make Christ's work effectual to save sinners. The merit of Christ alone and his finished work is sufficient for our full salvation. It is finished. Therefore, as Spurgeon once asked, why would you add your own counterfeit farthings to the costly ransom which Christ has already paid to the treasure house of God? Think not that your sin keeps you from God this evening, and think not that your own righteousness brings you 1 ounce closer to him. It is Christ's finished work and Christ alone that fulfills all righteousness, that forgives all sins, and that brings us into communion with God's family forever. Christ alone. It is finished. Lay down your empty works and cling to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then once believing, rejoice in his finished work. That his cry of triumph did not die on the cross, but it has been ringing for the last 2,000 years. And I pray it rings in your heart this evening through faith in him. That when you consider your grounds for righteousness, that when you consider your penalty for sin, and when you consider your relationship with God, you can cry out tonight in triumph, it is finished. No wonder we sing, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. All glory be to Christ. It is finished. Amen. As the men come forward for communion and the worship of Christ this evening, let's pray. Father, what more can we say than what your Son has already said? Father, I thank you for the testimony of your word tonight that he, God the Son, who came down from heaven, who knows better than any of us your righteousness and what it demands of men, who knows more than any of us the depravity and the just consequences of our sins, who knows more than any of us how great a gap lies between us as sinners and you, our holy Creator. What a joy it is to know that this Jesus, who knows these truths more than any of us, cried out with absolute confidence and triumph that day that it is finished. Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in his perfect work. Father, help us not to think that we can add anything to our righteous standing before you, for Christ has already bestowed upon those who trust in him a perfect righteousness. Father, help us not to listen to Satan's accusing lies that somehow our sin keeps us apart from you and puts us in a condemned state. For who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And Father, help us not to think that our own performance can somehow draw us closer to you or cast us out of your presence. For Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for us to be reconciled to you, so that we can come to you as weak and erring children of God and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Help us to believe it more and help us to love him more for what he has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.